Thank you, Peter. Now, we're going to have the lights off in a moment. And the purpose of, we're going to watch two clips from a movie that some of you may have seen or at least remember when it came out, Saving Private Ryan, set back in 1998 after the landing of Normandy in 1944. And the idea you'll see here is at the end of the film, some of you may remember how the film starts. You have Private Ryan at the start of the film walking into the cemetery where his sergeant or captain was buried, and he then looks into the cemetery there, and then it harkens back to the time when he knew that man and how he was rescued during a battle. So the whole structure of the film is that three of the children of this particular family had been killed during the war, and there was one son left. And a mission was conducted to go and rescue this particular gentleman in enemy lines. And then at the end of the film, the leader of the whole platoon is shot. And this is where we'll take it from. You take the lights off for us, Richard. Just turn the lights back on for us a moment, Richard, before the second clip. So if you missed that particular scene, which occurs right at the end of the film, it's actually the scene that was the spark for the entire film as a whole. And the two words he said were, earn this. And then he sat back and he said, earn it. In other words, the salvation that he was brought by being saved, many people had to die in order to do that. And the film's real centrepiece then becomes the end scene, which then flows on from this, where Matt Damon's character then is an old man at the cemetery looking at the graveyard, and then he has this particular reaction. Thanks, Richard. Thank you, Richard. Now, we'll use some of that video, especially that end scene there and how it works with the earlier scene from 1944, and to see whether the phrase earn it was actually a fair representation of what it meant to actually sacrifice in that context, and maybe how it actually worked itself out within the life of this particular fellow, and then look at how Jesus actually talks to us about sacrifice. So what we're going to do with our passage from Philippians, we're going to start at verse 8 and sort of work our way backwards so we can get a bit of an appreciation for, well, what does Jesus actually mean by phrases? Live a life worthy of the gospel in verse 27 of chapter 1. Is living a life worthy of the gospel earning it? In other words, when you become a Christian, do you need to work hard to live that worthy life so that Christ will go, good and faithful servant? Is it exactly like Saving Private Ryan there, where Tom Hanks' character John Miller says, earn it? And so he spent the rest of his life trying to earn that, if you like, respect of he had to die in order to save this one man. And many died in that particular movie for this one man to be saved. Is that what Jesus meant by sacrifice? You've got to earn it. Is that what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel? Now, the importance is actually twofold through our passage today. The first thing, that which is foundational, occurs in verse 5. Let me read it to you. This is why it becomes so important we get. What does it mean for Jesus to sacrifice correctly? Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So therefore we need to know, well, why did Jesus come to die? Since we are going to have his actual mindset. In the New Testament, they often call this the mission, the attitude of Jesus. If we're going to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, we must know what it is. The second one, of course, as I already mentioned, from 1:27. Let me read it to you again so we get that full picture that what is actually Jesus talking about. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, we're asked to live a worthy life in response to what Jesus has actually done for us. Another way of saying this is the gospel means the good news. Do we live a good life in response to the good news that we have received? We hear of his death, his resurrection and ascension to heaven, and that he gives us the Spirit in order that we can know his love, know his power. It is our response now to live that worthy life so that God may say, well done. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Which will be very similar in that respect to Saving Private Ryan there. Is that what is happening? Well, I'm going to pray for us and hopefully you'll see that there are some similarities, but there's a major difference between Saving Private Ryan and Jesus. And the difference is all the world, actually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to your word, may give us Jesus' understanding of what it meant to live the good life, what it meant to come and to die, and to want to save us. Help us, Father, see the power of Jesus' death on the cross, once and for all. Amen. As I said, we're going to start at verse 8 and sort of work our way back a little bit, because in verse 8 is where we start to get the full picture of why Jesus came. Verse 8 says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 8 is very similar to verse 6. Jesus is the who there, being in very nature God. Now, you can't be, I'm sure many women know this, half pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. This is the same with being God. You can't be half a God. And so the implication in verse 6 and verse 8 is Jesus came as a man, and they use the word appearance there, so it rams it home to us, that before he was Jesus the man, he wasn't somewhere out in Pluto. He was part of this world. He actually is co-creator of the universe. He was not created in the womb of Mary. That is not what happened. The man Jesus, yes. But as John's gospel starts off, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus is the word of God. When he speaks, it is God's words to us. This line, verse 8, and the line verse 6 can only be said about one man ever in recorded history. Only Jesus has the appearance as a man, because before he was Jesus, he was still the Son of God who lived into eternity with his Father. And so he made a decision with the Father and with the Spirit to do something about a problem. And the problem's going to be us. And what he made the decision to do is, of course, to come from the heavenly realm into earth. to share our common existence. And then he says to us the purpose and his attitude. His attitude, he humbled himself. Purpose, to be obedient to God and to die, even death on a cross. Now this complete understanding in Philippians 2 has been in all the Gospels. The key verse in Mark's Gospel is probably the clearest, Mark 10:45, where we get this complete picture of why Jesus came. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then he tells us the reason. Why did he come to be not served? A king wants to be served, surely. You serve a king. But no, he serves us, this particular king. And he tells us in the purpose why it is so. In Mark 10:45, he says, to give his life as a ransom for many, which is going to be the explanation, really, in our passage today in verse 6 to 8. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this death on a cross is going to be a ransom. Somehow, Jesus is going to pay a ransom for us on this cross. He didn't come down from earth, come down to earth from heaven, so that he could check out how the locals lived. He knew how we lived, and he knew we needed saving. He came in order to ransom us. Ransom is because our hands are in God's. And we have told God that we are happy to live in his earth, but our own way. It's a bit like God is our landlord and we are the tenants and we're refusing to pay rent and we're trashing the joint. God says, I'm not the angry landlord who's going to evict you, but there still has to be a recompense or a punishment for those who refuse to live my way, where the world's full of hurt, full of pain, full of problems. There's a consequence to that. We call it justice. All of us believe in it. If your family was hurt, you would expect justice to actually be done. But as we said, God is not some evil landlord who wants to punish the freeloaders. He actually wants to demonstrate that he's a father who loves them, who wants to care for them. And this is the reason that Jesus came, to demonstrate to us this true love. In our passage today, it's going to be understood by how we understand the word humility. In humility, he humbled himself to think of others better. In the old translation, you heard Peter read out on the newer translation, others as equal form, better than ourselves, yes. But you only think of someone better than yourself in this context when you yourself are better. During the week, my father came up. He's been a painter for 55 years, still works full time. I worked with him for a number of years, did a bit of work with him. Now, if my dad had said to me, I'm going to consider you better than me, it'd be a lie. I'm just not. He's been painting full-time for 55 years. He no doubt has forgotten more than I have ever learned. And so what makes Jesus say, I'm going to consider others better without it being a lie? Because we're not better. He is better. But this is part of what it means to be humble. He's considering others better. He's not saying you are better. He's just saying, I'm going to stoop myself down to your level so that I can lift you up so that you can see what it truly means to be human. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you. I'm not better. But he's considering me better. He treats me with the respect that I don't deserve. That's what it means to be better in this context. He treats me as I can be saved rather than some freeload and tenant that should be evicted from God's planet. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. He treats me as his love wants. And he loves me, he says. This is going to be what humility means. Some of you may have seen during the week, might have been last week now, that's 7 days ago, the terrorist attack in France where a policeman there took the place of one of the hostages there. And it's reported fairly widely, especially in French newspapers, but not very well reported in Western newspapers outside of France, that this man's reasoning for actually taking the place of one of the hostages was because of his Christian faith. As a younger man at 33, he was converted into Christianity, saw in the life of Jesus someone that he knew the phrase, he came to be served. No, he came to serve, you see. He's a servant. And he saw that you serve other people. You treat others better than yourself. His job was, yes, to maybe do that. But no one else volunteered. Only this one person, Arnaud Beltrami, he volunteered. Because, in large part, his brother says, because of his Christian convictions that Jesus has served him, and it's his job now to serve others. In humility, he considered someone else's interest above his own, which, if you've seen the passage, is exactly what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. That's what Jesus did. And this is what he asked the servants of Jesus to do. We value other people, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is what Jesus did. And so this is what his followers did. Now, if you do that duty merely out of a sense of duty, you don't reap the full reward. Christ says we do things on behalf of Jesus, not because it's our duty, but because it's our want, it's our love. We do it because we have felt the love of God, we know the love of Jesus, and we respond to the love of the Father in a way that the Father wants us to respond, not from duty, but from love. Now, all of us believe this in all of our relationships. No one, no parent here, wants their children to obey them merely out of a sense of duty. You'd probably rather them obey you out of a sense of duty than disobey you, yes, of course. But obey you out of a sense of love, out of a sense of value, out of a sense of conviction, out of a sense of response to the love that you've shown them. That is real love. That is a love based upon action, not based upon a sense of duty or a sense of entitlement. It's based upon a sense of your character. And God says, Jesus came to show us his character. He didn't merely come to forgive us and leave us to run the world ourselves. He showed us the character of God, the core essence of what it meant to be God. And in this context, many things we could say, that in Philippians 2, it's highlighted by the phrase, in humility. Now, we're not going to go through the whole hysteria of how this verse has been translated by some wacky cults over the years. Let me just give you the clearest understanding of what verses 6 through to 8, especially verse 7, actually mean. Because it's actually massively important for how you, yourself, are going to be a Christian. Verse 6, as we already heard, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This particular passage is an awesome passage because in it is a word which basically means Jesus, as he was born, made a voluntary decision to empty himself of some aspects of his Godhead. He made a decision to the limit. He wasn't taking advantage of all his Godhead stuff. He wasn't walking around saying, guess what, guys, I'm God. Look at the party trick. I can physically move this mountain, pick the mountain up. Look, I can make the moon spin on its axis. He didn't make any of those things actually happen. He limited himself in two important aspects. The first, if you were at church a couple of months ago, we looked at this passage where the devil is tempting Jesus. He limited himself, he emptied himself of his ability to be immune from temptation. So what does the devil do? He turns up. So he's emptied himself of this ability to be immune from temptation so that the temptation of the devil actually has some force. If it had no force, Jesus could have said, get out of here. I'm God in the flesh. How dare you speak to me? Jesus wasn't strutting around like King Herod, was he? He came humble, you see. And in his humility, he emptied himself of two aspects of his Godhead which become foundationally important for us. How important? Why did he do it? It says, verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Jesus is looking out to the interest of us by these two limiting of his Godhead that he did. The first, immunity to temptation. Tempted by the devil, but yet, still, he refused the devil's temptation. He still was not sinful. He still acted without sin. That's why Hebrews goes on to say the man without sin still suffered our temptation. He came into this world not as a king being served, but to serve. And how did he serve? By putting himself in the place of sinners. But to do that, he had to put himself in the place of sinners and refuse to bow the knee to the devil and to sin like each one of us has done. He had no sin to pay for himself. The second thing he did was he made himself immune to error. He actually became a man. Now, what this meant in two aspects of the New Testament, very clear. Judas wasn't walking around with a little sign on his back that says, future betrayer. Now, Jesus turned up, says, I'll pick you, 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 and you. I'll pick him. And stuffed a little sign on his back that says, Judas, future betrayer. It seems on the surface, early in the Gospels, that Jesus had limited himself voluntarily by a lack of knowledge. The second one, of course, is Jesus didn't go to the Jerusalem train station and hand out leaflets advertising that I'm going to be coming back in 2029. He seemed to have limited himself on the basis of not knowing even, in his human form, when the second coming was occurring. He became one of us. He wasn't some God in the flesh who knew everything about everything on purpose and could rub it in. You ask Jesus a question. Oh, imagine Jesus at home with his brothers and sisters. So James is sitting there. Mother Mary asks him a question. The rest of them just keep quiet because just wait for Jesus to answer. The others might as well keep their mouth shut. Imagine homeschooling in that environment. Jesus limited himself to error. But yet, he didn't go beyond the scope of all those things. He didn't try and pontificate about issues that he had limited himself in. He took our form in order to be like us. But yet, without sin. Without error. He did not sin, he did not say untruth. What's the purpose of that? Because, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he limited himself, so that he would share in our experience, so that we would know he has shared like us what it means to be human. It wasn't some man on a cross there saying, like Life of Brian, now always look on the bright side of life, that sort of rubbish. It's painful. It's a destitute's death. It's criminal. But Jesus says, I voluntarily limited myself in order that you would know the full ramification of verse 4. Not looking to your own interest, but to the interest of others. He looked out for your interests. So as we end and go back to verse 27, hopefully you can see that verse 27 is not like Saving Private Ryan. The implication from Spielberg and Saving Private Ryan really is the line earned this actually crippled that bloke's life. That's the implication he's trying to say. Yes, they saved the three brothers from being the one brother after the three brothers were shot, but the other brother who survived, his life was almost as dead as well, sadly, because the phrase earned this crippled him, because it's a value you can't live up to. That someone has committed their life to you, but they did it not because they loved you, because it's a sense of duty. You need to earn duty. You need to respond to duty. Earn it, he said. And it crippled him. And that's why he turns to his wife at the end there and says, tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life. That's not what Jesus does. We don't earn salvation. He humbled himself, not so that we could see that we need to earn it, but that we couldn't earn it, you see. You can't earn it. You can't lift yourself up. He come down to our level so that he would lift us up. You can't get to God. We've joked in the past, there's no eternity airlines where you're the pilot. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can lift you up. Only he earns it. Only he is the non-sinner. Only he is the man who committed no error. Only he can take you to the cross and see in his death what it means to be saved. A sinner in the hands of an angry God, actually then sees themselves as sinners in the hands of a forgiving God, a loving God. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means everything we've just said. What does it mean to be conducting yourself worthy in the gospel of Christ? See in the gospel of Christ the message of his love, that he loved us in order that we would know what love is. What does he want your response to be? To respond in love, to respond in obedience. They're the things that are mentioned. He became obedient to the death, even death on a cross. How should we respond? In obedience to God. Why? From duty? No, from love. That in humility he loved us. And so we want to love one another with the same love that Christ has loved us with. That is the best thing. Good Friday is good because one good man called Jesus died for a lot of bad people, you, me, everybody else. That's why it's good. But he didn't do it so that you could merely be forgiven and then live the rest of your life like he didn't exist. He did it so you could be forgiven and then see in Jesus Christ what it truly means to say verse 5. in your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What is that mindset? Treat others as like you would want to be treated. It's better than yourself. Get down, lift up people, love them, care for them. See in them the paramount problem of their life. A lack of forgiveness, a lack of love. That was your problem. And so as you felt the love of Jesus, you want to share that love of Jesus with other people. So they may look at your life and say, there's something different about this bloke, about this girl, about this person. What is different? They know what it truly means to have Jesus die for them and to live that life. A worthy life is a life lived in response to the love Jesus has shown you by showing that love to other people. That's the worthy life. The only difference between us and Jesus now, sometimes you stuff it up. And so we come back to him and we ask for forgiveness. We ask for love. We ask for care. Knowing I struggle to do that. So I'm going to pray for each of us now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who has shown us the true value of love through the Lord Jesus Christ. In humility, he loved us, cared for us, so that we would know the depth of the love of God. He is a God not merely who wants to forgive us, but he wants to bring us into his love so that we would know what it means to be truly human, to treat others with the love of the Lord Jesus that we have felt, in order that they themselves may see in Jesus the true value of life and of love and of this great passage of Good Friday, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Amen. We're going to hear in song. And so as the band comes up, we're going to stand and sing. And this is also an offertory song. If you do give to the work of the Lord, continue to do so. If you're just visiting, don't feel any compulsion to give. Just let the bag pass you by. Thank you.